ages. We're in our most asked question series, and one of the questions I have gotten quite often for the past 20 plus years in ministry is, how do I know God's will for my life? Now, that is a really deep well. I'm sure most of us have struggled with that at one time or another in our Christian walk. So we're going to go into that biblically. How do we know God's will for our lives? And it might take a little different direction than what you'd be expecting, but then we're going to piggyback on this episode in the following episode where we talk about hearing God's voice and specific guidance from God. So before we jump in, I wanted to remind you that you can still register to stream a simulcast of our 2024 Set Apart Conference, and that is happening June 7th 9th in Colorado. You can check the website. Sometimes we have some last minute spots open up if you'd like to come in person, or if not, if you weren't able to grab one of those in-person spots, you can stream a simulcast, and one simulcast will cover a group of any size. So this is a great opportunity to share the Set Apart message with women in your life of every age. A lot of people have hosted simulcast events in their home, sometimes in a church, sometimes at a retreat center, in a cabin, and it's really just an amazing way to gather like-minded women together, or women that you just are burdened for. The theme this year is all about Jesus, experiencing the extraordinary reality of Jesus and making who he is applicable in our daily lives. So if you'd like to learn more about streaming a simulcast, you'll have access to those sessions throughout the whole year. So you don't have to stream your simulcast on June 7th through 9th, but that's when the live event is happening. Just go to setapart.org or click the link in this podcast description for more information about that event. Let's dive into, how do we know God's will for our lives? Now, it may seem hard to discern God's specific calling on your life. I know that's something I've struggled with often, and even in different seasons of my life where maybe I have clarity for one season. Okay, I know I'm supposed to go here and do this for this season. And if that season ends, what's next? And just really struggling through, where does God want me? What is he calling me to? A lot of us, especially in the young adult years, the single years, am I called to be married, or am I called to be single? Am I called to be a missionary? Am I called to have a career? A lot of times we get really caught up in those kinds of specific questions, but we don't take a step back and go deeper into what our true calling is. We are called to be daughters of the King of all kings. And I love the verse where Jesus says in Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. It is enough. So even if we never had really much of a clue of what God was specifically calling us to in this life, to be understanding of the fact that it is enough, it is fulfilling, it is satisfying, it is fulfilling the call that he has put on our lives, for we as disciples to become like our teacher Jesus, for we as servants to become like our master Jesus Christ. And this is where it has to start when we come to that question of, how do I know God's will for my life? Before we try to follow our dreams or figure out our destiny or try to find out the specifics of what we're called to, we have to realize that being like Jesus, reflecting him with our lives, is the primary calling for everyone who is in Christ. The question that I think I'm challenged with often when I read this verse is it really enough for me to be like Jesus? Or do I desire human achievement and human accomplishment and accolades and applause in order to feel that sense that, oh, I'm really doing something with my life? There are so many amazing examples all throughout Christian history and even in modern times of men and women who are not doing anything that the world would say is extraordinary. They're not even doing anything the church would think is extraordinary, but they are actively, passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. They are becoming more and more like him every day. They are showcasing him to whatever world that God has placed them in, whatever surroundings God has placed them in their workplace, in their homes, in their churches, in their communities, in their neighborhoods, etc. And they are fulfilling God's call on their life. It doesn't always have to look epic and notable to step into God's calling for your life. So in the next episode, as I mentioned earlier, we'll talk about hearing God's voice and being specifically guided in the decision-making aspects of our lives. But right now, as we're talking about understanding God's will, I want us to just take a look at three critical elements of our calling as daughters of the King. And again, these are not necessarily going to help you decide whether to have a career or be a missionary or get married or stay single, but these are foundational things that we need to understand are God's will for our lives. If we have these foundational things in place, the specifics naturally begin to fall into place. So three things that every daughter of the king is called to be. And the first one might seem painfully obvious, but in our day and age, it's really important to understand that I am called to be a woman. If you are a woman listening to this podcast of any age in any season of life, being female, being a woman is part of God's call on your life. And again, it may seem rather basic, but because of the world in which we live, even that part of our calling is often being questioned. And it's easy to blame society or political issues for all of the gender confusion that's out there, or the fact that femininity has gotten a little bit blurry. It used to be, you know, a clearly defined understanding of what a woman was, and now it's pretty blurry to a lot of people. But instead of pointing the finger outward and saying, well, society has gone in this direction and politics are going here and the media is going there and causing all this confusion, let's start with our own soul. I believe that in such a time as this, each of us must prayerfully grapple with the question, am I willing to wholeheartedly embrace God's design for me as a woman? It's important to know that God lovingly and purposely created you to be a woman. It's not the result of random chance. It's a sacred appointment given to you as a gift by the very same creator who formed the heavens and the earth. Are you willing to trust that the divine hand which shaped the mountains and positioned the stars also designed you with perfect wisdom? When my kids were a lot younger, and they would ask me about these issues regarding gender confusion, of why someone who was born a man or born a woman would try to become the opposite gender, the easiest way that I could explain it to young children was saying, God created you as either a man or a woman on purpose, and God does not make mistakes. And when you're grappling with your calling, are you willing to fully step into and embrace the femininity God has given you, realizing that God doesn't make mistakes? There could be other characteristics that He gave you, a specific way that you look, a specific personality, a specific family that you're born into, a specific time in history that you're born into. And none of that is a mistake. God has a purpose in every single one of those things. All of God's creation was called very good, including you, including me. And I love what Elizabeth Elliot says in her book, Let Me Be a Woman. She said, all creatures, with the exceptions of two that we know of, have willingly taken the places appointed to them. The Bible speaks of angels who rebelled and were therefore cast down out of heaven and of the fall of man. Adam and Eve were not satisfied with the place assigned. They refused the single limitation set to them in the Garden of Eden and thus brought sin and death into the world. What sort of world might it have been if Eve had refused the serpent's offer and had said to him instead, let me not be like God, let me be what I was made to be, let me be a woman. And so accepting what God has assigned us, including our gender, our time in history, our family, our unique characteristics, is a way of agreeing with God. And it is so important to agree with God rather than fight against God and act like we know better than God somehow, because God is wisdom itself. There's nothing in His creation that is haphazard or random, including you, including me. He has a purposeful design for your life. He created you as a woman at this time in history on purpose. So let's let God be God. He is the creator and we are the creation, and His work is very good. And so one question that comes up, and I think sometimes we as women struggle with fully embracing being feminine, not only because of the pressure of our culture, but also because of abuses that we've seen in the church, specifically toward women. And one question that I've been asked, which is kind of a sub question of our most asked questions episode here, does embracing my calling as a woman lead to oppression and restriction? I think that one of the reasons feminine mentalities have been creeping into the church in the last couple of decades is because the church has allowed in warped ideas of what God designed a woman to be. There are various extremes and various types of churches. Eric and I have traveled and been in lots of different denominations over the past 20 or 25 years in ministry. There are churches that we've seen where the men are passive and the women are the pastors and the deacons and the decision makers, and the men just kind of don't do anything, which is one side of the spectrum. And then we've seen churches where men are controlling everything and women are sort of treated as if their only purpose in life is to serve men. And neither one of those extremes reflects God's design. There's a lot of confusion in the church today about womanhood. Some Christians try to balance the culture's ideas about female superiority, because definitely that's been a key thing in our culture, where women are somehow better than men. And, you know, I am woman, hear me roar. That's been going on for several decades now. And sometimes people in the church try to swing in the opposite direction and disregard the value of women. Or there can be others in the church who are motivated by social approval and they jump on the feminist bandwagon and they disregard the value of men. And again, neither one of those attitudes reflects God's design. One of the things that showed me how much confusion there is in the church over womanhood is that about 10 or 15 years ago, there were two best-selling books in the Christian world, and they were both about womanhood, and they both had polar opposite messages, like complete opposite extremes. And yet they were both selling like crazy. One was demeaning towards women. I read the book and I couldn't figure out why people liked it so much because I felt like it was very demeaning and disrespectful towards women. But the other book I also read and I felt like it put women on a pedestal and made them superior to men. And it was, of course, there's going to be confusion in the church if those are the main messages and we're sort of like, well, I could be over here or over here. We need to find God's design for womanhood and not just a human sort of regurgitation of what they think God's design is. A lot of us shy away from fully embracing our role and our calling as women because we don't really understand God's perspective on womanhood. We've only seen humanly contrived ideas of what womanhood is supposed to be. In reality, there's nothing in God's design for a woman that is supposed to be oppressive or miserable. And there's nothing in God's design that says women should take a superior position to men. I've heard all the jokes, you know, the only thing men are good for is to carry heavy boxes. And that, you know, that's been going on for decades and generations. But the only way to really fulfill our calling and our purpose as women is to set aside human ideas and adopt God's perspective on womanhood. So let's just take a little detour here from the overarching question, what is God's will for my life, or how do I know God's will for my life, and talk about God's perspective on womanhood. Because if we are called to be women, we need to understand the type of women that God has called us to be. The Bible expresses different roles for men and women, but it also makes it abundantly clear that God created men and women equally. One is not better than another. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And we see that principle demonstrated in the life of Jesus. He didn't treat women as lesser than men, as if they had less value. We see that example, the woman at the well. She was one of the first people that he declared himself to be the Messiah. And the woman who washed his feet with her hair, with her tears, he publicly defended her against people who wanted to diminish her and shame her. There was the woman who was caught in adultery and he defended her. And when he rose from the grave, he first appeared to a woman and he commissioned her to bring the most important news that has ever been in the history of the world to the disciples. So Jesus placed a very high value on women and constantly communicated their worth and their significance in his kingdom. But Jesus was definitely not a feminist, at least not according to the cultural version or definition of feminism, because he placed equal worth and value upon men, whereas the cultural idea of feminism puts women above men. Now, what about marriage? Does God excuse men being controlling and oppressive and domineering over their wives, as we do see in some Christian circles today? The opposite is true. If you look at the scriptural pattern, God commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's in Ephesians 5:25. And there is no place in that type of love for controlling, oppressive, arrogant, domineering attitudes. And so men are certainly called to lead and protect, but not to control or belittle or demean. Christ's love is outward focused. It's selfless, it's sacrificial. And the simple fact that God goes out of his way to tell men that this is how they are to love their wives and treat their wives is a clear glimpse of his value upon women. And just as men are called to love their wives with the sacrificial love of Christ, women are also called to love and serve their husbands with the very same kind of love. So it's not supposed to be a one-way street in either direction. And it requires the enabling grace of God to love anyone with sacrificial, Christ-centered love. Proverbs 31 is a chapter in the Bible that we have talked about many times in this podcast. What I love about Proverbs 31 is that it's a picture of true feminine strength. As we've unpacked in other episodes, when it says, who can find a virtuous woman, that word virtuous actually means valor, might, and strength. And it's the same word that is used to describe David when he conquered the armies of Israel. So God God's pattern of womanhood is certainly not weak. It is strong, but it's strong not in a human way, not in a way that says, you know, I can do anything because I'm a woman. It's strong because that kind of femininity, godly femininity, gets out of the way and allows Jesus to take over. And it's his strength, his passion, his wisdom, his joy, his love that comes shining through our lives when we choose that path. So I encourage you to set aside other people's ideas, books you've read or messages you've heard or ideas you've seen in the church on what womanhood is supposed to be, and go back to scripture and understand this beautiful picture of femininity that God designed, and embrace that version of womanhood, because his plans for you are good and his design for you was purposeful. Jesus did not come to bring bondage and oppression, but freedom and life. And remember, it is always safe to trust the one who sacrificed everything for us. And so when you're contemplating what is God's will for my life, I would encourage you to just wrestle through that question: have I fully embraced God's design and pattern for me as a woman? Again, not people's ideas of what womanhood is supposed to be, but God's idea, God's design, God's purpose for your femininity. Here's what Elizabeth Elliot said, which I think is so beautiful. To understand the meaning of womanhood, we have to start with God. If it is indeed true that he is creator of all things visible and invisible, then he is certainly in charge of all things visible and invisible, stupendous and minuscule, magnificent and trivial. And so realizing that down to the smallest detail of creation, it's under his sovereign control, it's purposeful, and it's beautiful. So we are called to be women. If you're grappling, what is God's will for my life? The first thing is I'm called to be a woman, a godly woman, according to the pattern of scripture. And God will lead you and guide you on what that specifically means for the different seasons of your life. But it has to start with that foundation. And secondly, I am called to be a Christian. We are called to be Christians. Again, this may sound very, very basic, but I am amazed at how many times Christians try to add to Christianity. For example, I'm called to be a Christian, but also a homeschooler or a Republican or a specific denomination. Now, there's nothing wrong with homeschooling or being a Republican or choosing a specific denomination within the church, but oftentimes we begin to blur Christianity with those extra things that we add on. So we start to look down on people who aren't choosing those specifics for their lives. And those things, again, are not wrong in themselves, but it's really easy to put our identity and our faith inside issues rather than to stay fixed upon the true North Star, which is Jesus Christ. The reality is that if we build our life around Jesus Christ, he doesn't shape us into a Christian who is known for homeschooling or conservative voting or dressing a certain way or only listening to a certain kind of music or going here and doing this. He shapes us into his likeness. And I probably have told this story before on the podcast, but one of the most powerful examples of this is a story that Eric and I heard a long time ago from the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, where they would talk about people who were in persecuted countries. And they talked about a Christian who was thrown into a prison, and an evil atheist was also thrown into the same prison. And the Christian would follow the atheist around and preach to him about Jesus, and it really bothered the atheist. And finally, one day he said, okay, I'm sick and tired of hearing about this Jesus. You have one sentence to say what he's like, and then I never want you to mention his name again. And the Christian said in his one sentence about Jesus, he's like me. And because that Christian had lived such an amazing, beautiful example of just being like Jesus Christ, this atheist said, if he's like you, I want to give my life to him. Now, the challenging thing about that story is grappling with the question, can others really say that about my life, about your life? We need to focus on reflecting Jesus, not just fighting for our own specific views on things within the church. Not that those things are wrong. They're oftentimes very important. It's just very easy to get sidetracked and put all of our identity, our faith, our hope, our witness in those side issues rather than on Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we are called to be Christians. Now, how are we to be real Christians who don't get sidetracked with side issues or find our identity in side issues? We need to know our position. As we just talked about, we're called to be women. Now, there are very strong and even volatile opinions on what a woman's position is, what her role is supposed to be. But those questions often distract us from the most important question of all that we could ever ask, and that is, what is our position? That doesn't mean your position in the home or church or society. It means, what is your position in the heavenly realm? It says in Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." And we are complete in him, and he is the head of all principality and power. I love that sense of total fulfillment, total completion in Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That is what our position is meant to be. And the gospel really is a changing of position. It's so much more than just mentally agreeing with the fact that Jesus died to save us from our sin. When we come to Christ, we are taking a new position in him. Old things pass away. We become new creations in Christ. He is now in control. He is the one willing and acting within us to do according to his good pleasure. And taking that position in Christ is the secret to living out a Christianity that actually works. When we're in Christ, we can have victory over the control of sin and the flesh. We are protected from the enemy, and we have the ability to live lives that would otherwise be impossible, because it is not we who live, it is Christ who lives in us. It has been said that we can't really know who we are until we know who Jesus is, but we also can't stop there. We need to know who he is and what our position is in him. Paul the Apostle said that all of his earthly accomplishments seemed like rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of being found in Christ. Taking our position in Christ is the only way to walk in our true identity, our true calling, and to fulfill God's will for our lives. Because when we're in Christ, we don't scrape and claw for our own rights. We are secure in him. When we know who we are in Christ, we aren't confused about identity and gender, because our identity comes from our position in him. When we know who we are in Christ, we don't become obsessed with what we should or shouldn't do as a woman. We are lovingly led by him. His spirit guides us one step of obedience at a time. Elizabeth Elliot said, "The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I am a Christian does make me a different kind of woman, for I have accepted God's idea of me, and my whole life is an offering back to him of all that I am and all that he wants me to be." And that is a beautiful demonstration of fulfilling God's will for our lives. I am called to be a woman according to God's design, and I am called to be a Christian who is in Christ Jesus. If you've never understood your position in Christ, I would encourage you to take some time to study that in Scripture. And that's one of the main points you will learn and become grounded in if you ever come to a discipleship training program here at Ellerslie. But it's so important to make that decision to transfer the position of your soul, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. So I am called to be a woman. I am called to be a Christian. And number three, I am called to be a soul winner. To go after souls, to proclaim the hope of heaven to a lost and dying world. And this is the natural outflow of a true Christian's life. It's so easy to get consumed, as I said earlier, with the specifics of our life's direction. We want to base our decisions and our plans around our personal wants and our dreams and our desires. And we live in a culture and even a church that is always pressing us to follow our heart and follow our dreams and do what feels right to us. And we struggle to know God's will for our lives. But there is a very specific calling that he has given every single one of us that is very clear, and it's sitting right in front of us every single day to win souls and to lead other people closer to him. It says in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We often miss those good works that God has prepared for us because of the noise and the distraction of our world, and also being preoccupied with our own pursuits, our own desires. We're so busy often following our heart and our destiny, our pursuit of destiny, that we oftentimes miss the opportunities God's placing right in front of us. Sometimes those opportunities are right even in our own home, and we miss them because we're too preoccupied with what we want. And winning souls is a primary part of every Christian's calling. That does not mean you have to be a full-time missionary, but it does mean that you're looking at those God has put in your life, even those right in your own home, and you're saying, how can I point them to Jesus, lead them to Jesus, and help them understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about? Catherine Booth, who was the co-founder of the Salvation Army, along with her husband William, challenged women in her generation to be very proactive about winning souls. And a lot of women in her generation in Victorian England were not used to that. They were not used to feeling like, I'm called to be a soul winner. They thought, well, I'm called to kind of stay in the background and wear pretty dresses and, you know, fuss around the house, but I'm not called to win souls. And she challenged them outside of that thinking. And this is something that she said, "Will you be encouraged, my sister? Never mind trembling, I trembled," because she talked about her story of going after souls and what God called her to do and how nervous she was when she first started. She said, "Never mind your heart beating. Mine beat nearly through. Never mind how weak you are. He loves to use the weak things that the excellency of God may be seen. If your neighbors were sick of some devastating plague and you could go and help them, would you not do it? Would you say, I'm a woman, I cannot go? Or would you maybe fill in the blank with something else? I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too busy, or I'm too this or too that. No, you would say, let me go like Miss Nightingale did to the sick and wounded soldiers. Let me go. And these are not the bodies, but the souls. They are dying. They are going to an eternal death. Will you not rise up?" What a challenging statement. If you're pondering your calling, God's will for your life, I would encourage you to take some time to evaluate your life and how you're spending your time. What is your primary focus? Are you a soul winner? Are you postured to shine the light of Christ everywhere you go? Are you praying for those around you? Are you seeking to reach people with the hope and the light and the love of Christ? You don't have to be an expert in evangelism to do this. It's simply reflecting Jesus everywhere you go, praying for those you know do not know him, and pointing others to Jesus at every possible opportunity. Ask God to give you his heart to turn outward and become the soul winner that you were called to be. Don't worry about having every aspect of your specific calling figured out. Begin to seek the lost souls around you and let God do the rest. Often he leads us just one step of obedience at a time. I don't know very many Christians, if any, that I've ever met or read about in history where God just mapped out their whole future for them and they saw every step along the way in advance. A lot of times, the only thing we can see is the light for the next step that we're supposed to take. A lot of times, the Christian heroes that we most looked up to in history, they didn't start out with some epic vision to do something great. They literally just took a step of obedience. Gladys Aylward, for example, was burdened for lost souls in China, but she was just a parlor maid. She didn't even have the money or the know-how, the ability to be a missionary, but she took one step of obedience at a time and she ended up changing that country for the glory of God. Or Elizabeth Fry, who was a Quaker woman, a mom of 8 children, who had a busy, full life, but God burdened her for women in her local prison. And she just took the step of obedience to go visit them, and God began to work through her mightily to the point where she was an instrument of transformation to the prison system in all of Europe. And prison reform can be traced back to those steps of obedience that she took. These women and so many others like them, they were just obedient with what God put in front of them to do. If you focus on the fact that God has a design for you as a woman, he has called you to be a Christian who finds your identity in Jesus Christ, and he has given you opportunities every single day to point others to him, you'll be living out God's will for your life, even if you don't always know the specifics. I want to finalize this episode by sharing with you what I believe is the secret to a successful life. William Booth, who was asked once, he co-founded the Salvation Army with his wife, Catherine, and they had an impact on literally millions of people all around the world, and they won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ through their witnessing, through their evangelism, and they rescued people who were dying all over the world. So when you look at a Christian like that, you can think, well, that's a successful life. Is he special? Did he have some extra amazing gift that God gave him? Because we look at a life like that and we think, I could never replicate that. But the way he defined his success was actually pretty surprising. He said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth that there was. If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." And I believe that if you want to know how to fulfill God's calling on your life, how to find his will for your life, it starts with that heart attitude. God needs to have all there is that we can give him. Are we willing to make that same commitment? Lord, you can have all of me that there is to have, all the adoration of my heart, the power of my will, and the influence of my life. That heart attitude is what leads to a life of true success, success in light of eternity. You may not have the accolades of this world, but you will have the applause of heaven. I hope you've enjoyed this week's episode. As I mentioned, next week we'll go into more specifics on hearing God's voice. Meanwhile, I hope and pray that you will take these principles before God and let Him deepen them in your life this week. If you'd like to go deeper into living a set apart life, I invite you to check out our resources at setapart.org. I pray you have a blessed and Christ-centered week.